We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Today, I desire to present some fundamental questions about salvation. There will be some 8 or 10 vital questions that we shall consider and give Bible answers for them. I trust you will make it a point to listen to these Bible questions and answers. Question 1. Who saves? The Bible answers uniformly that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man's soul. When Joseph was greatly perplexed about Mary's total unexpected pregnancy, an angel appeared with a comforting and assuring message. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The very name he was to wear, the name Jesus, meant that he was to be the Savior. Jesus means Savior. The very day of his birth, the angels declared to the Bethlehem shepherds, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to Israel as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. Jesus described with vividness his own mission to save when he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Luke 19, verse 10. This was God's stated mission for his Son, as we learn from John 3:16, the great familiar text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Peter the Apostle said this in Acts 5:30-31. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins." The Scriptures teach conclusively that Jesus is the one who is the Savior of man's soul. You know that Christian hymn, a favorite of mine, and I'm sure many of you too, "Jesus Saves." We've heard the joyful sound, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Spread the tidings all around, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis the Lord's command, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." That is what the Bible is really all about, the message of salvation to all men. That is why the International Gospel Hour is on the air with the gospel of salvation to be heard by millions of you of our great international audience from time to time. Question 2. What does Jesus save us from? The Jews of the first century had long wedded to the thought and the concept that when the Messiah came, he would be a political deliverer. About 100 years before Jesus began his active personal ministry, Rome had invaded the land of Palestine and had conquered the proud land at the eastern extremity of the mighty Mediterranean Sea. The Jews very much disliked the thought that the hated emblem of Rome, the imperial eagle, was held over their once proud and independent land. They longed for deliverance and fully expected the Messiah would lead them into liberty again, and their proud land would know the glory in his reign that they had experienced since the golden days of David and Solomon. My friends, Jesus did not come to save people from political oppression. When Christ came, he came to bring the world salvation. When the Christ did not conform to their ideas and preconceived notions, the Jewish leadership began to plan for his death, and they accomplished such when they saw him nailed to the rugged Roman cross. Jesus did not come to produce a tree from which men would be able to obtain political plums. This is one of the major reasons why premillennialism is wrong. The system cannot get materialism out of its political-oriented eyes of fleshly expectations. Jesus did not come to save people from poverty or financial depressions. He stated that he came to bring people salvation. He stated that even he was without a place to lay his own head. Birds of the air and foxes of the earth had their places of rest and shelter. But the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, as you read about in Matthew 8, verse 20. His people have frequently been the poor and the downtrodden. The common people were the ones who heard then, and they are the ones generally who hear the gospel today. Jesus did not come to save his people from sickness and suffering. One does not become immune to illness and suffering the moment he obeys the gospel. If that had been the promised reward, many would have obeyed for the sake of physical survival and physical salvation. Jesus did not come to bring physical salvation. Jesus did not come just to heal the sick, the blind, and the lame. If one should judge from many of the sermons you hear today from many preachers, one would think that Jesus was altogether in the healing business. That seems to be the very fundamental, basic doctrine and urgent appeal from so many of those today who propose to bring Jesus Christ to the world. So many seem to have the constant plea, "Are you sick? Then let us help you get healed. Do you have a physical disability? Do you have a problem about finances or whatnot? Then listen to us, follow us, and Jesus will heal you and solve all of your problems and physical needs." Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? Yes, it is true that Jesus healed the sick, the blind, and the lame. He even raised the dead, and incidentally, he did not fail at any time. Never, never did he fail. No one was halfway cured or partially healed. No one was almost raised from the dead. The work of Jesus in healing the sick or raising the dead was just as complete as saving man from his sins, and that, of course, was total, complete, irreversible, and without reservation. The primary mission of Jesus was not to heal sick bodies, but to save sin-sick souls, to seek and to save the lost. The Bible teaches that the purpose of miracles was to confirm the Word of God, which when believed and obeyed would bring salvation, not relief from physical disabilities. Jesus made that clear in the Gospel of Mark and other places. Yes, Jesus is the Savior of your soul, if you will allow Him to be. Now, the question, what does Jesus save His people from? The Bible answers it plainly, pointedly, and positively. The angel in Matthew 1:21 told the perplexed Joseph that this Jesus was to be born of the Virgin Mary, and said, "He shall save His people from their sins." John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, found in John 1:29. In the precious invitation, Jesus promised those who would come to Him that they would receive rest from the burdens of life and burdens of sin. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus saves people from their sins. He does not save us in our sins, but from our sins. Man is a sinner by choice. His own sins have separated him from God. The prophet of God declared in the long ago, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." Man, therefore, must be saved from his sins. Now, question 3. What does Jesus save us? Why does He save us? The twofold reason can be given. One, we cannot save ourselves by our own good works or devised plans of salvation. It is true that Peter told the convicted people on Pentecost to save themselves from that crooked generation. But they were to do so by obeying God's plan, God's word, God's will, not something devised by themselves. And it is true that Paul encouraged the Philippian Christians, as recorded in Philippians 2:12, to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, yet they were to do so by obeying God's commands, not commands they had devised. Were it possible for us to work out our own plan for saving the soul, then there would have been no need for Christ to have come to this world and to have died on Calvary. In the Bible, chapter 3 of Titus and verse 5, Paul declared of salvation, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Man cannot merit his own salvation. A second reason why Jesus saves us is because He and the Father love us and desires our salvation. The beautiful golden text of the Bible to which I referred and with which you are certainly familiar, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Paul says in Romans 5 and 6 this, For while we were yet sinners, or while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His great love is referred to in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, when the apostle said, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. The apostle also says this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, Himself man, Jesus Christ. Near the end of the second epistle, the Apostle Peter declared, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 9. Early in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, we read, Unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by His blood. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? I tell you, the powerful provision of the gospel of Christ have been made by the love of God and the Savior of man's soul. No other way can man be saved. Now, question number 4. How does Jesus save us? The Bible is very clear in providing us the answer. He saves us or makes us free by His truth. In John 8, 31, 32 is the record. It is said, If ye abide in My word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul affirmed that it is by means of the law of Christ, by which we are cleansed and made free from sin. This is what he said, For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Romans 8, verse 2. The thesis or theme of the book of Romans, set forth in these words of truth, state, But I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written that the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16, 17. The Bible says that by means of the gospel, Paul had begotten the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth. This is what the Bible says. For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. By this gospel, they had been saved and would remain among the saved. The great resurrection chapter of the Bible begins with these words. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He had been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Yes, my friends, Jesus is the Savior of man's soul, but man is obligated